you turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because of the time factor, last Lord's Day morning we were not able to deal with other matters that concerned the eldership, and therefore we need to continue with this important subject tonight in view of our forthcoming congregational meeting at the end of this month. We've already dealt with the other tier of office, that of the diaconate. We are electing committee members, deacons in the church as well. There are qualifications that the Bible sets out for both the diaconate and the eldership. And we've already been looking at the eldership itself. And last Sunday morning, we noticed its antiquity. It's not something that just came on the spur of the moment, but it was a kind of office, whether it was in a family, it was in a city, it was in a tribe, it was in a country, and as we saw, it became an office in the Christian church. We noticed its notability as well, because it was described as a good work. In fact, it was such a good work that the apostle says, if a man desires to be involved in this, he desires a good work. We also noticed then there were certain duties associated with the eldership, which we looked at last Lord's Day morning in part. I said that then, and I want to repeat now, not only do we need to look at the eldership, the office itself, but we need to look at the elder, the office bearer, and this is what we want to do tonight. There are three things that the Word of God sets out about the elder, the one who will hold this office in the eldership. First of all, there is the character he is to possess. We find these characteristics set out very clearly for us in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. First of all, notice how the character will reflect in his personal life what the man is in himself. And by the way, let me emphasize, it is a man. The Bible does not know anything of women elders. Elders and deacons are to be men. If 1 Timothy chapter 3 teaches anything, it teaches that they are to be male. But notice in his personal life, first of all, in verse 2, a bishop then, and we saw last week that a bishop is just an elder, and we'll not go into it tonight again, but we explained that they're both the same. We notice here in verse 2 that he must be blameless. Titus tells us that as well. Also in verse 2, he's got to be vigilant. In other words, he's got to be alert. He's got to be watchful, just in his general life, apart from any other responsibility. He needs to be a man that is fully cognizant of what's going on and alert to what's taking place around him. Also in verse 2, he's to be sober. That word means to be dignified and grave. Notice verse 3. He must be a teetotaler, not given to wine. In verse 3 also, he's told that he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre, that is, avaricious, greedy for money. Also in verse 3, he's got to be patient. That means he's got to be long-suffering. He's got to put up with a lot, as we would say. Somebody that has the ability to suffer long, whether it's an irritation, whether it's an illness, or whether it's some adverse circumstances, or as Titus says in verse 7 of chapter 1, not soon angry. That doesn't mean he's not to be angry. There are times whenever the servant of God needs to be angry. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry in one occasion. The Bible tells us whenever he went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and saw a man there that had a withered hand and saw that the enemies of Christ, they were watching to see what he was going to do, if he would heal the poor man on the Sabbath, and the Lord Jesus Christ was angry with them and grieved for the hardness of the heart. The Bible also says in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. So you can be angry. without sinning. You can also be angry and sin whenever you flare up, whenever you lose the rag, or if you have a short fuse. That's what we're not to be. The Bible says we're not to be soon angry, but an elder must be patient and long-suffering. Titus tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, he is not to be self-willed, and he's got to be just and righteous and holy and temperate. Temperate means even-tempered. Not somebody who does get soon angry. Not somebody who is an overly extrovert or somebody who's terribly introvert. But there is a balance, an all-round person. That's what the man is, the elder is, to be in his personal life. What he is when nobody else can see him. But then, secondly, with regard to his character, not only is this character reflected in his personal life, but in his home life. Notice again verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, the other Sunday, whenever we were dealing with Acts chapter 6, we were also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Down the chapter, we are told about the deacons there, that their wives came in for a mention, and the deacon himself. Now, the point is, according to the word of God, an elder is not to be a bigamist. He's not to be a polygamist. Got to have one wife. Also, according to our presbytery, an elder or a minister or a deacon cannot hold the office if he is divorced or married to one who is divorced. Now, the legitimacy of divorce in certain circumstances that are scriptural is not the issue here. Presbytery has ruled that a minister, an elder, or a deacon cannot hold office if he is divorced. And if he happens to be divorced after he's in those offices, then he must resign. But a session may, the eldership may, according to its discretion, if there are any people in the membership who are gifted in certain areas, and there is a need for their gift and talent, and their character is right with regard to all of these matters, whether they're divorced or not, the session at his discretion may have work for them to do in certain aspects of church life, but not as an office bearer or as a minister. But notice something else about his home life. He's got to be given to hospitality in chapter 3, verse 2 of Timothy. That is, he has to have a warm welcome for visitors to his home. His doors should be open to those in need. His doors should be open, his home should be open to people who perhaps come to visit him, or if there's a problem that they want to talk to him about, or if they're just socializing. That is within bounds, of course. But the main emphasis is the hospitableness of one who will hold the office. Verse 4. Notice the fourth verse. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There's got to be good and gracious and God-honoring government of his home, his family, and his children. We read in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he's got to be the father of faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. But then we notice the third thing about the man's character, not only in his personal life, not only in his home life, but in his social life, as others see him outside in the world. Notice verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. We saw that with regard to the deacons. We saw that in Acts chapter 6 as well. People who have a testimony. An elder has got to be such. When he's outside on the job, working, or whatever he's doing in his social aspect of his living, that even though people may not agree with his position, yet they should not find any cause of criticism of his disposition. In other words, he's got to be one that has a testimony. Notice verse 2. We are told there in the middle of that verse, or toward the end of it, he's got to be given to good behavior. Verse 3. That he is not to be a striker. That does not mean with regard to industrial strikes, but it means, again, losing your temper and striking out at somebody. Not a brawler. That would develop it even further as we come to the end of verse 3. He's not to be a brawler. In Titus 1 verse 8, he has got to be a lover of good men. What a standard for the oversight of the church. In his personal life, his family life, his social life, and then his church life. Because an elder will be spending very much time as a deacon in the church that God has placed them in these positions of responsibility. Very much time. It's no easy matter managing the affairs of a church, whether it is in the material aspect or whether it is in the spiritual giving oversight. But notice again in verse 2, he has got to be vigilant. I've already referred to that word. Vigilant, he's got to be alert, he's got to be with it. But more so now in church life, considering the pressures that are on church officers, considering the awful downgrading of morals in society. It's sad, but elders have big responsibilities to respond appropriately and scripturally to these things. And then again, whenever we think of the abundance of false teaching that's even deceiving the flock, the elder himself has got to be vigilant. He's got to be standing up for the interests of the flock. I know we looked at this last week, but it needs to be looked at again in this context. Acts chapter 20, would you turn back to it? Notice verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul had a burden, and he wanted to share it with the elders. And he goes on down these verses, and he speaks about his own character, his own work among them. And now he says, I'm going to believe in you. You men are going to be left responsible for the welfare of the congregation here at Ephesus and Miletus. Now verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See that word overseer? Very same word as the word bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're both the same office. And these elders were overseeing the work of the church in Ephesus. And this is what he said, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. And something here that's very sad. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And it's all dealing with doctrine here. But the point that we want to emphasize is, the elder is an overseer. He's watching over the affairs of the congregation from a spiritual perspective. And he has this responsibility, and he's got to be vigilant in his work in the house of the Lord. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 tells us he's got to hold fast the faithful word. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, he's got to be apt to teach. Now let me pause for a moment there. In any church session, it's always recognized that there are two types of elder. There is the teaching elder and the ruling elder. The teaching elder is generally the minister. He is the one that's set apart for that work. All elders, including the minister, are ruling elders. But not all elders are teaching elders. Although it is true, and thank God for it, even in our own church here, there are men who have the gift and they can bring a message from the Lord. They can teach. They can preach. This is what the Lord expects in any session. So this is the character of the man in his personal life, in his church life, in his family life, and in his social life. The character he is to possess. But notice secondly, the competence he is to manifest. An elder is to be a man of ability. And I've already emphasized that only men should be elders. Now, this competence is seen in a couple of ways. First of all, he must be competent in governing. Turn back again, or turn over, I should say, to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now notice that word well. Let the elders that rule well. There's got to be a competence in managing and governing. Now the elder's not the governor. Neither is the session. But God is the governor. God is the king of the church. He governs it, but he governs it through elders whom the congregation choose whenever they have their vote. We notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, about certain elders whose faith follow. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. They must be competent people. Because how could the apostle say, follow their example, or obey what they're telling you, other than them being competent and couldn't be done? They have to be competent in order for the flock to follow them and to obey their instruction. They are to govern diligently and conscientiously and graciously in the church and in their home. They have got to rule well. Confidence lies in another aspect. That's with regard to the teaching of God's word, the proclaiming of God's word. Turn over to Titus again, chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says concerning the elder, he's got to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. He's got to be true to God's word, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Who were the gainsayers? The gainsayers were people who were speaking against the truth of God's word. And we're living in a day that people do not like to be dogmatic. But there are some things that we have to be dogmatic on. We have to be dogmatic on the fundamentals of the faith. We have to be dogmatic with regard to every part of this Bible. This is God's word. We can't pick and choose. And some people come along and they don't like the emphasis perhaps on the blood of Christ or the substitutionary work of Christ as the only means of being saved. But whether they like it or no, we have got to hold fast this faithful word. And God says, perhaps we may be able to convince these gainsayers that they're wrong. Now, we didn't read it, but in Titus chapter 1, if you read on down in verse 10 and 11, for there, and notice the word for, which means it's a development, an elaboration of verse 9, where the elder has got to be faithful in the word of God to convince these people. For he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially there of the circumcision, that is Jewish people, Judaizing teachers, whose mouths must be stopped. In other words, the preaching of God's word is the way that it has to be stopped. And as we've already noted, not all elders are teaching elders, but the elders are responsible for seeing that the word of God is taught faithfully in church week by week. Need to be competent in this matter. And let me say one other thing about this. The word is to be preached, and this is where the teaching elder has a tremendous responsibility, that the flock be edified. That means that they be helped, encouraged, rebuked, reproved, challenged, instructed, defended. And where those in the congregation are not Christians, they have got to be taught their need of a Savior and the gospel of Christ preached to them. And this Kirk session of this church, ever since it came into being, that is the session in 1977, our first session, they've always been doing that. And the men who came into the session then were committee members for years before that. And these men have been doing this. They have put on gospel missions for the benefit of the congregation. They have followed the lead that has been given in all of the outreach work and are involved in it to some degree themselves. They pray. They encourage the young people. They set up the facilities for the young to have their meetings, whether it's children's meetings, children's missions, youth missions, old people's outreach work, whatever. It's the Kirk Sessions responsibility. And my dear friend, they've been doing it that you, who is not a Christian, would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see girls and boys in church, and it's lovely to see you here tonight. I see young people. Let me say it to you, if you're not a Christian, it's not the fault of the eldership of this church. The eldership of this church has gone to great lengths and will to see that all aspects of ages is, if I can use the word, catered for by means of the bread of life of the gospel of the Lord Jesus reaching you so that you will turn from your sin and that you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you will be gloriously saved. Elders are to be competent. But there's one other aspect of their competence to be noticed in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 6. Not a novice. Not one, the margin says, who has recently come to the faith. Not a new convert. One who has not been proved. This competence will be seen more in a person who's been saved a considerably longer period of time. I'm not saying it has to be a long time, but somebody who has been proven, somebody who has stood the test, someone who has lived the Christian life quite a while, not a novice. Ladies and gentlemen, the elders that we are looking for and the deacons that we are looking for, they have to be men of prayer. They need to be seen about the church at the church prayer meeting. And I know that when they're married, they can't get out. Their wife has to take their turn in coming. But for the most part, the elder especially, and certainly the deacon, they have to be men of prayer. They have to be men who will settle it in their hearts, if the Lord calls me to any of these positions, and I know there's hard work involved and long hours, I'm prepared to juggle my schedule, but my first priority will be Bethany Free Presbyterian Church, the duties of the congregation. That's my first duty in the Lord's work, if the Lord calls me to this. Must be a man of prayer, a man committed to the hard work, a man committed to the long hours it's spent in managing the affairs of a church, whether it's financial, whether it's material, whether it's the fabric, or whether it's the spiritual oversight of the church. There must be men, whether they're in the eldership or the diaconate, that will have a burden for souls and will love to see men and women who are not saved getting saved, who will pray for those men, who will witness to those people. People, in short, who will be out and out representing the needs of the flock here, saved and unsaved, and carrying on the great work of God. The character he is to possess, the competence he is to manifest. And then lastly, I want you to notice concerning the elder, the crown he is to wear. Notice, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 5, the opening verses, like if you would turn to this passage. Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort. He says, I'm an elder myself. I am an apostle, but he says I'm an elder. I'm like you, he says. Yes, I'm an apostle, but I'm also an elder. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw what Christ was going through. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, when the Lord comes back, or if I die first, I'll be taking part in the glory in heaven. Now after that he says to them, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. That means not for what you can get out of it for your personal gain, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. That means not to be overbearing for the people, but being ensamples, patterns to the flock. Now, here's the crown. When the chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus, shall appear at a second coming, he says, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What a reward for the eldership, for the elder. Let me say that in closing, there are rewards for Christians generally. The Lord Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. Great rewards. Certain places in the Bible that is repeated. Now, these rewards very often come in the form of crowns. And there are five of them in the New Testament. There's what's called the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9 for successfully running the Christian race. There is the soul winner's crown, referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, you are my crown of rejoicing to those Thessalonians. He had won them to the Lord. And then there's what's called the crown of righteousness given to those who love the Lord's coming again. We read of the crown of life for those who suffer trial and for those who are martyred for the faith. James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2 tell us of that crown. And then there is this fifth crown, the crown of glory for the elder that faithfully rules and feeds and defends and governs and edifies the flock. No wonder Paul says, if you desire the office of a bishop, an overseer, an elder, you're desiring a good work. These are the responsibilities and characteristics of the men to hold the office of elder and deacon we've been looking at for three Sundays. They have the responsibility, as we're seeing. And brethren and sisters, you have the responsibility to prayerfully make your choice for these men on Wednesday night, the 28th of this month. And I put it to you that you be praying much about your choice. Ask the Lord to lay these 15 people on your heart, 3 to join the existing eldership, and 12 new deacons. You have a tremendous part to play in this matter under God. And I hope that you'll come that Wednesday night, place your vote. Again, if you're not a Christian, all of this matter of governing the church and managing the affairs of the church, the Lord is doing it with a view that the church will reach out into the world and bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and those like you. Let me finish this service tonight by telling you that God loves you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, has gone to the cross of Calvary and laid down His life a ransom for sinners. That takes us all in, doesn't it? And if you will turn from your sin in simple faith and say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart and save my soul. He will save you, make you a child of His. And that glory that Peter said that he was going to partake of one day, you also, with him and with others, will be a partaker of it too.